All right, if you would turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Our subject for today's lesson is the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. Now, you can go to our Grace Bible Church website, and you can choose the We Believe tab on the main page. And when that comes up, you'll find what is known as this church's statement of faith. Now, a statement of faith is a brief summary of the core beliefs of a particular faith or group. Now, we put this statement on our website because it gives the visitor a quick summary of that which he or she would expect to hear from the preaching and the teaching of our pastors and our teachers. This is a core belief of those in leadership here. And when we preach and teach, we preach within this statement of faith. Now, our statement of faith reads this way: We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the inerrant Word of God, both the Old and the New Testaments, in the original autographs, the creation of man by the direct act of God, the incarnation and virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his identification as the Son of God, his vicarious atonement for the sins of mankind by the shedding of his blood on the cross, his bodily resurrection from the tomb, his power to save corrupt mankind from sin, the new birth through regeneration by the Holy Spirit, the gift of eternal life by the grace of God, the pre-tribulational return of Christ in the air to rapture his church, and his pre-millennial return to earth in power and glory to rule and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years. Now, that's a very brief statement of our beliefs. And of course, there are many beliefs that we may hold that are not listed in this statement, but the ones that are listed are the fundamental beliefs which the leadership of this church believes we can all adhere to. Now, one of the core beliefs that I want to talk to you about today is the belief in what is commonly called the rapture of the church. Now, the events of the Old Testament are long past. The first coming of our Lord is already almost 2,000 years past. But according to God's plan that he has so clearly provided in his word, we know exactly what event is next to come on God's calendar, and that is the second coming of Christ. You know, it's an interesting thing how many times during the week we look at a calendar. What's the next event? I imagine the pastor, I don't know if you have one of those Blackberries. A lot of people have a Blackberry which tells them what to do. They have, okay, what's the next thing on my life? It's not only a calendar, but it's an hour-by-hour direction of what to do. It's kind of robotic. My BlackBerry says this, I've got to do, nothing wrong with that, but it's a calendar and we check it so many times. But God has a calendar and he's told us what is the next event on that calendar. Now, our statement of faith describes that second coming as the next great event on the calendar. And it describes the second coming in two events. One being the pre-tribulational return of Christ for the purpose of retrieving his bride and retrieving his body, the church. You know, Jesus Christ is coming for his bride. And I've never been a bride, but someday I'm going to be part of the bride. And Jesus Christ is coming for his bride. And the second part of his second coming is his pre-millennial return to earth in power and glory to rule and reign for 1,000 years. So we have a pre-tribulational return of Christ, and then we have a pre-millennial return of Christ wrapped up in what is known as the second coming of Christ. So the next biblical event in history is the first part of our Lord's second coming, known as the rapture of the church. Now this event is clearly given to us in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. That's one thing I love about our Lord. He wishes not that his servants be ignorant. We are the most informed of people if we read and study the Bible. We are the most informed of people if we read and study the Bible. More informed than any unbeliever, for any unbeliever lives in a dream world. We don't live in a dream world. We live in reality according to God's word. Reality is found in God. Dream worlds are found outside of God. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. A lot of doctrine right there. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he puts this wonderful sentence, and he really didn't need to put it here because these words are a comfort to me, and I think they are a comfort to every believer. For he said, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I'm here to comfort. I'm here to provide comfort to the believers, for we know that one day the Lord will come and say, come up hither. Now, by this passage, it is clear that this event is connected with the coming of the Lord. Although the word rapture is not used in this passage, this event is called the rapture of the church. Now, that word rapture comes from the words caught up, used in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. You know, those that are alive will not prevent those that are dead. So the dead have a head start. But it also says that those that are alive will be caught up. I'm going to catch up with those. We will all see the Lord at the same time. Now, the Greek word from which caught up comes is the word harpazo. Is that how you pronounce that, Greek scholars? I got one nod, two nods. Any more nods? I got two nods out of two nods, so must be okay. But it comes from the word harpazo, which means to seize upon by force, to snatch up. You know, you go to an apple tree and you take the apple, seize the apple by force. You snatch the apple. That's the picture that's given here. Now, in Latin, how is the connection with the word rapture? Well, this is how it's connected with the word rapture, because in Latin, this Greek word is rapturo, which in our English means rapture. So you have that connection from rapture to rapturo, harpazo, to caught up. So it's a kind of roundabout way to describe this event from Greek to Latin to English, but this is not uncommon, for most words in the English Bible are translations of Greek or Hebrew. Now, there's some other words, I think Aramaic, that are translated directly to English, but there's a transition. English has a Latin base. So rapture is a good word to describe this catching up. Now, the King James translators could have chosen to use the English word rapture instead of caught up, for that's an excellent translation of the word harpazo. It would then have read, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." There's a certain romantic nature in that word rapture. It's an endearing of that which is caught up. And I think that is a good word for that. Now we can see that the rapture comes at a time not foretold, for no man knoweth the day nor the hour. Anybody have on their BlackBerry the rapture? Would you check it? See if it's in the school calendar. It's not on there. We don't know. But when Jesus calls his church out of this world, we are told that three things occur. The Lord himself, it says, the Lord himself, not a representative, but the Lord himself is coming to catch away his bride. Now that's the way it ought to be. You look at the Eastern weddings. How is the Eastern wedding done? The bridegroom goes to receive the bride. But the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. It is called a shout. It's a shout. And second, the voice of the archangel will be heard. And lastly, the sound of the trumpet of God. So the shout is from the Lord. It is a command to awake the dead in Christ and to call them forth from their graves. Now, the seed of that event, you know, it's interesting. You can find the seeds of future events in the past. God has planted seeds all over the Bible that will bring forth fruit in the latter parts of the Bible. Revelation, the seeds of Daniel are blooming in Revelation, but the seed of this event was planted when Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. What did he do? In John 11:43, Jesus cried with a loud voice. He didn't say, "Lazarus, come forth." He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." That's what it says here. I'm glad he said Lazarus. Otherwise, all the dead would come forth. God's word is like that. It has to be specific to accomplish its mission. "And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him and let him go." You know, Jesus Christ said, "I am the resurrection." A person is the resurrection. And only by his command will the dead come forth. He could not send a surrogate. A surrogate could come, Gabriel could come, or Michael could come, and he said, "Come forth." Nobody would stir. But the Lord Jesus Christ descended from heaven, and he said with a loud voice, "Call the dead." Now, second, the voice of the archangel is heard. Only one archangel is called by name in the Bible. Specifically in Jude 1:9, and that is the archangel Michael. Gabriel's not called an archangel, maybe, but he's not called an archangel. Michael is called an archangel. And the archangel Michael is identified in Scripture in connection with the people of Israel. So here we have an Israel connection in the voice of the archangel. He is mentioned in Daniel and Jude concerning his dealings with the people of Israel. And in Daniel 12:1, it reads, "And at that time," now when you see those words in the Scripture, "and at that time," there's only one that time, and that's the end times, the coming of the Lord, "shall Michael stand up." So Michael is standing up at that time, "the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble." Well, you know, we don't know what trouble is. We're living in peaceful times relative to what is to come. Oh, there's a time of trouble. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here in that time of trouble. Lord, deliver me from that time of trouble. And he says, yes, son, I will. You're part of the bride. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't want to be part of that trouble. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. So he's talking about the deliverance of Israel at the time of trouble, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Oh, it's a specific group, specific individuals found written in the book. Now, this voice of the archangel that accompanies the rapture seems to be directed at the children of Israel, for this is Michael's jurisdiction. It says that before that time of trouble, Michael shall stand up. And at this time of rapture, the time of trouble will follow. Time of trouble is now. The bride is coming home. Get ready for the time of trouble. So it seems the voice of the archangel may be Michael's announcement to Israel that God now begins the final redemption of his chosen people spoken of by Daniel. Now, other passages, I believe, verify this, for passages in Scripture verify the rapture to take place before the time of trouble. So we have a calendar. We're setting a calendar here where these things fit together. Now, this is why our statement of faith calls the rapture a pre-tribulational return of Christ. Pre-tribulation, before the tribulation. Tribulation means time of trouble, before the time of trouble. Now, the trumpet call is again referred to in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. God won't have you in heaven the way you are. There has to be a translation. There has to be a change. Corruption has to be pushed away and incorruption put upon. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. How much is a twinkling of an eye? Ooh. That's pretty fast. How many times a second can you twinkle your eye? Oh, that's fast. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You going to do it yourself? People walking around. You're going to go to heaven? Oh, yeah, my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. Well, okay, let's assume that's true. And when you die, how are you going to get there? Do you have a road map? You know how to get there? You see, we have someone that will take us there, the way. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? There's no sting. O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ kept the law for me. I'm hanging on to his coattails. All I want is hang on to his coattails. He's keeping the law for me. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, God is saying in here, don't waste your time on fear of death. Be busy about the Lord's work. Be busy in the vineyard. Don't waste your time. I'm so worried. Victory in Christ. So here in this passage, this trump is referred to as the last trump. This simply means that this is the last call of God for His church. This is the final call. This is the final act of salvation for His body, the church. The Bible teaches, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. Okay, I'm in the I am being saved mode right now. I have been saved, I am being saved, I will be saved. There's the rapture. It is used to call up the living saints at the time of the rapture to be transformed together with the just raised saints of the past. So we see here a body transaction. This body's not fit for the halls of heaven. God has to give us a new one, for this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. When Jesus Christ calls with a shout and the trumpet sounds, that incorruptible body planted in the earth will come forth without corruption. That's the seed. It will be a new body fitted for God's kingdom. You know, you can't come to the wedding in any old dress. You can't come to the wedding in any old suit. Any old tie that you pick, fellas, won't do it to the wedding. You got to be clothed in wedding clothes, and God gives you a new body for that. Now, the passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 provides details as to who will be included in the rapture. For it says in the last part of verse 16 and the first part of verse 17, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Think there's going to be enough air for us to go up there? Well, you're thinking in this mortal body. You got a new body as you go up. God takes care of that. Now, as to the dead here, they are referred to as being in Christ. There's a particular group of dead, and they are the dead that is in Christ, and this is a direct reference to those who are in His body. These are those who have died after they have experienced the new birth. Have you experienced the new birth? You know, the new birth is a lot better than the first birth. We sing about, everybody celebrates that birthday like we did this morning with our brother. But our second birth, that's what's important. And the only time you can be in this group is to have that second birth. This group does not include Old Testament saints. The dead in Christ are those who are alive and remain, are all believers of the church age, and therefore are referred to as in Christ. Now, it does not exclude Jews who during the church age have placed their faith in Christ Jesus as Messiah. They are now in the body. They have not lost their identity as descendants of Israel, but by faith in Christ, they have become part of the body of believers. So there's Jews in the body, not as Jews, but as Christians. And as Galatians 3:26-29 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Are you walking around in Christ? Well, what a difference that makes if you think that way. I'm walking around in Christ. Well, Christ wouldn't do some of the things we do. Christ wouldn't be in some of the places that we go into. But anyway, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Aren't you? You know, it's nice to be in somebody's will. You're always nice to that person. You know, Aunt Bessie. Aunt Bessie says, Bill, I'm going to put you in my will. I got $100,000 that I'm going to put in there for you, Bill. Oh, Bill all of a sudden likes Aunt Bessie. But Jesus said, we're heirs. We're heirs. We're in the will. Now, I believe that God's order of things places the rapture before Jacob's time of trouble, known as the Great Tribulation. That's our statement of faith. Now, there are multitudes of others who believe otherwise, and all of those beliefs have to do with the timing of the rapture. There's a mid-tribulation position, which places the rapture at the midpoint of the seven-year period. Those are called mid-tribbers. We're pre-tribbers, if you didn't know. I can't say we're. You know, I can't say we. I can say I, but I can't say we. There are those who hold to a post-tribulation rapture who say that Christ will catch up the church at the end of the tribulation. Now, in this view, how do they deal with the time necessary for the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb? You don't suppose the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be one of these rushed weddings. You know? It's not going to be a rushed wedding. We're going to be sitting around the table. It's going to be a joyous time. Not a rushed wedding. We're going to have plenty of time. The post-tribulation view does not take into account for many events that must take place with regard to the church. Then there are others that would believe that the rapture will take place just before the Battle of Armageddon, and this is called the pre-wrath rapture. So these are pre-wrathers. Then there is even a belief of multiple raptures where Christ only receives those who are ready. And of course, much of Christendom does not believe in a rapture, for they do not believe in a literal kingdom on earth. So you have this range of beliefs. But one of the greatest evidences is the command to be ready. And in this command to be ready is the inference of an imminency of our Lord's coming. The Bible instills in us that Christ could come at any moment. Specifically, God's word says that Christ will come to call for his bride and take her to be with him in his Father's house. This is the kind of expectancy that God expects in his body, the church, to have. We're supposed to have this expectancy. Is the bridegroom coming today? That's why we see in Scripture so many admonitions to watch, to be ready, and to look for Christ to come at any moment. You know, I get up in the morning and I go in the bathroom and I look out the window and I have a thermometer on the outside of the window and I look at the temperature. I ought to be looking to see if the Lord's coming. But I look and look and look for things during the day, but how much do we look for the Lord's coming? But that's the kind of expectancy we're to have, but placing the rapture at any point other than before the tribulation that destroys the coming at any time verses in Scripture. The other tribulation views have Christians looking for an Antichrist and the events of the tribulation instead of Christ. The other tribulation viewpoints would have you looking for the tribulation. That would be next on the calendar. Why would somebody be at the ready for an event if they knew other events were to precede it? You know, those of you that are busy people and have schedules and things that you have to do every day, you're looking at the next event, most likely. But Paul taught of this event as imminent, referring to Christ's coming as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5:1 through 6, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." God is saying, you don't have a need to know this. I want you to be expectant any day. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Now the pre-tribulation position is the best from this point of view. Imminency. If the rapture takes place before the tribulation, we can truly expect it to happen any day. Now another piece of evidence for the pre-tribulation position concerns what Christ's body is to avoid. Now, the seeds were planted in the Old Testament. Remember the seeds of the Old Testament as to when God brought out his own before the judgment? Anybody, what one person comes to mind? Noah. Remember Noah? He's still in the picture. What did God do? Make an ark, Noah. What was he saved from? The judgment to come before wrath came upon the earth. What about God's care of Lot? Brought him out before the judgment on Sodom, before fire and brimstone fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah. So the belief that the church will be delivered from the tribulation is based in part on the biblical pattern that when God pours out his wrath, he always gives opportunity for the righteous to escape. For the righteous are not listed in God's appointment book of wrath. You see it in the pattern of Scripture is thus and so. Here are some of the passages which indicate that believers of this church age will not be left to suffer the outpouring of God's wrath. Luke 21:36, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." 1 Thessalonians 1:10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." What does that mean? You don't have an appointment with wrath. You're not in the book. You're in God's book of life. "But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, Christ is your Savior, but he's also your Savior from the wrath to come. He saves you now. You are being saved. You will be saved. And you'll be saved from the wrath to come. 2 Peter 2:6 through 9. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." That's pretty clear. It's pretty clear for a pre-tribulational position. In the message to the church, and I'll end with this, of Philadelphia, that faithful church, remember the faithful church of Revelation, Philadelphia, which had not denied Christ's name. Pastor, if we deny Christ's name, what a tragedy for this church. Hold up Christ's name. Don't let us deny Christ's name. He said in Revelation 3:10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. We're not going to be here. It's going to try them which dwell upon the earth. We're gone. And then I'll stop there, but we'll continue this message. We have some more to say about the rapture. But isn't it a wonderful thing to know that on the next great event on the calendar, you go online, by the way, and somebody said it's going to happen on the 12th of July, 2012. Then somebody else said it's going to happen in December. The Mayan calendar said that. What should I trust? I think we'll trust the Word, right? Trust the Word? Good. Got a lot of basis for that. Father, thank you so much for your kindness and your goodness. Lord, you're such a Savior. You saved us from sin, and you're going to save us from the wrath to come. And we look forward to the day of being with you, Father, in heaven. We thank you for that wonderful promise. And Lord, if there be anybody here that has not trusted Christ, that has not experienced that wonderful new birth, we pray for them, Father, that before it's too late, they would grab a hold of Christ and hang on to him. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.